Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
There, I'm reminded back to 1 Samuel 21 when Achish, the king of Gath, asked the question, do I lack madmen in this? Why have you fought this? Do I need more madmen in my midst? And tonight we do look. The title of tonight, we're looking at Wisdom in the Midst of Fools. And so what we will do, it's a very large passage this evening. So my plan is to read through the passage, and then we'll look at the key people in here and see the fools. But let's read 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I'll read it in its entirety. But this is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him in the house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we will come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat? And I have killed for my shearers and give it to the men who have come from I do not know where. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to the men, every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he rallied at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to both us by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this, and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 silos of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, laid them on donkeys, and she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I have come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all and belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey, and she fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles for the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be the discretion, your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you have hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left in Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was at Galim. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but where the Lord will stand forever. Clowns to the left of me, jokers to the right. Here I am, stuck in the middle with you. Famous words, and that might be a good summary of this passage. Clowns to the left and jokers to the right. When we seek to parent, one of the main things we try to do is to do so by according to God's word, not to use God's word as a weapon to be able to channel the child's behavior, to be able to curb them, to do exactly what we think or do, but always reminding them that God has given us His Word to instruct us, to guide us, to show us where we sin and fall short, but to point us to Jesus, but also to be able to teach us how we are to live. And one of the things we commonly bring up is the Proverbs. And one of the most common things that you would hear in our house day after day is, what does the wise man listen to? And you should ask Calvin that one day. What does the wise man listen to? Well, he listens to instruction. But the foolish man does not listen to instruction. And tonight we see a parable, so to say, a real story, but it is somewhat of a parable, not made up, but it teaches us a lesson about the wise and the foolish. We see three main characters, the foolish fellow, the provoked prince, and then the wise woman. But we also will see God's restraint and providence, even in an unlikely comment. And I think this chapter is really about direct dialogue. The narrator doesn't really comment a lot throughout this passage. A lot of it is what is spoken. Gad, I think, at this point is writing 1 Samuel, and he doesn't go in to explain everything. He lets the conversation carry it. He doesn't give a lot of passing comments, but is filled with direct speech. The young men in 5 and 8, Nabal's response in 11 and 10 to 11, David's response 13, the young man in 14 and 17. You get the idea. It's constantly just really about the conversations that they have. The first person that we're going to look at tonight is the foolish fellow, Nabal. In verse 2, there was a man in Maon. His business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. This nameless man in the beginning of verse 2 is similar to the introduction we got of Saul. Saul was in chapter 9, verse 1, there was a man in Benjamin whose name was Kish, and the son of Abel, son of Zior, and a Benjamite, a man of wealth. We know very little about this man besides that he's a businessman. He was very rich. This is what he had going for him. And then in verse 2, we actually find out his name. His name was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail, the woman who was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. And Nabal, his name, sounds interesting, but it might be a common question we ask in our house. Are you being a Nabal? And Nabal literally means fool. That is the Hebrew word for fool. I said this, we were talking about it at the dinner table last night, and Sarah said, who would name their child that? Well, I'm not sure, but Nabal is his name, and it means fool. Psalm 53:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And in Hebrew, it is the Nabal says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. There is no one that does good. And Nabal is this man's name. So time and time again, when you hear the word Nabal in this narrative, you have to remind yourself that the people reading this hear fool. When the fool spoke, the fool said. But a fool is not someone who is just simple. You know, a simpleton, someone who is not well educated. A fool isn't just what we would say as a simple person. But ultimately, they're against God. Their foolishness is that they say there is no God. Not only they say there is no God, as Psalm 53:1 says and 14:1 says, a fool says in his heart there is no God, but also Isaiah 32:6 says that for this fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning God, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. That a fool goes more than just their lack of knowledge. It goes, and it's a heart matter. They practice ungodliness. They utter error concerning God. And in the Bible, names carry meaning. Often you can learn a lot about a person by their name in the Bible. But we don't just learn about his name, that he is a fool, but we also learn about his character. The Bible says that he is harsh and badly behaved. He is harsh, he is stiff-necked, stubborn, fierce. He's badly behaved. He does bad deeds, that this foolish heart fuels his stubbornness and also his actions. The King James actually says the man, instead of harsh, was churlish. Churlish. He's a scum, you know? That's how you would describe it. Nabal was a fool. He was a scum. Now, there's a comment that he's a Calebite. Now, this, unless it, ultimately, Caleb was one of the good spies that went in to spy the land with Joshua. And Caleb himself does not have a bad name. And Caleb as a tribe doesn't necessarily, those who descend from Caleb don't have a bad name. It's not necessarily a bad thing. I think it's just stating the fact here. But that also proves that it's not the narrator's comments about Nabal. He's just stating fact. You know, if under the holy inspiration of the, when you're writing scripture and under the holy inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you write Nabal is his name and call him a fool, that means he is a fool. It's not this outward appearance that this is just a name he has given. He is actually foolish at heart. However, even the foolishest of men might be able to make one wise decision once, and maybe the men in this room might be able to agree with us, that we married up. He made one good decision, and that one good decision is that he did not marry another fool. As the contrast is given in verse 3, there is the name of the man that was Nabal and the name of his wife Abigail. My father's delight. The woman was discerning and beautiful. What a contrast that is for Nabal. His wife is discerning and beautiful while he is harsh and badly behaved. I always like to ask the question, but I would love to ask the question, how did you meet? How did this come about? But we will come back to Abigail. But here, David is in Paran. David is in Paran. And he asks Nabal for some items. Quite simply, this is what he does. But he comes up and he utters in verse 6, he says, "Peace be with you, peace to your house, and peace be to all that you have." Three times he comes up, he comes in the name of peace, peace, peace. He comes diplomatically, he comes politely. However, Mark Twain said, "Never argue with a fool. Onlookers may not be able to tell the difference." That it doesn't matter how you come, you can't cure the fool in the other person. Proverbs 29, verses 8 to 10, say, "Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs. There is no quiet. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright." The wise man only has an argument with a fool. The fool only rages and laughs. He comes forward. He comes in peace, peace, peace. But Nabal's response is quite simple. We see this in verse 11. Nabal's response is really, "Mine, mine, mine. Shall I take my bread, my water, my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to a man who has come from I do not know where?" Proverbs again says in chapter 11, verse 17, "A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself." Proverbs 19:17, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." Proverbs 11:24 and 25, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. another withholds, and he what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be waters. Nabal's response is quite simply, this is mine. Why would I give it? Another common question that comes up is not only what does a wise man listen to, but whose is this? Is it yours? Often we need to remind them that all good gifts comes from God, that it is from God. Therefore, God has shared it with us. We should share it with others. Every good gift comes from God, our Father in heaven. We often ask our children, are we given things to hold them tightly to our chest that no one can have them? Or are we given them, holding them outward, that we might be able to share with others? But although Nabal is a grown man, he only considers what he has, but forgets who is the fool. But again, that is the fool, right? The fool says in their heart, there is no God. They have earned everything they have. Now, I think, you know, there's very similarities between the parable teaches in Luke 12, Jesus teaches of the rich fool and rich Nabal. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21 says, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will eat and say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared these days, will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This parable, you could see Nabal, right? Mine. He says to his soul, ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. This is exactly what Nabal does. And this is his response to David. This is mine. Now we see the provoked prince. And the provoked prince, David the king, is there serving God. He came nicely, asking Nabal, but Nabal responded rudely. He says, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? Why would I help anyone who I've never heard of? David comes saying peace three times. Peace, peace, peace. Nabal's response is mine. Now David's response, instead of peace, it is sword. Three times we see in verse 13. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 men remained with the baggage. And we need to pause here and remind ourselves that not just about this story, but that 1 Samuel is about contrast. And often we're seeing the stories of contrast between Eli and Samuel, and about Hannah and the other wife, I'm forgetting her name. But in chapter 22, Saul hears that David went to Nob and had Abimelech. His response when he heard about Ahimelech was sword. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 19, and Nob, the city of priests, he put to the sword. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. Now contrast this from chapter 24. David is in the cave at En Gedi, and Saul is in his hands. I will not put a hand on the Lord's anointed. Yet here he is, willing to go wipe out an entire household, wipe out all their males, he says several times, because he ultimately is not given any food. Now, Nabal's response is childish, but I think you could also agree that David's response is very childish as well. I'm not getting what I want. I will take what I want. But this young man come and tells Abigail about this situation. Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed against him. This word is pounced, just like Saul in chapter 15, verse 19. But he explains that David came and asked, and he explains five things about David and his men. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. Third thing, and we did not miss anything while on the fields as long as we were with them. And they were a wall to us both night and day. At the while, we were with them keeping the sheep. So here, he explains that they have done us no wrong. They've actually helped us. They didn't steal anything from us. They were like a wall to us day and night. Now you imagine sheep in the middle of a wilderness. Having a wall would be pretty helpful. And this is what they are. The 600 men were like a wall to them. But this young man comes and says to Abigail, "Now therefore know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." So this young man realizes there's no hope going to argue with a fool. There's no hope going to speak to the fool. Let us go to Abigail, the wise one. But this word worthless, that he is a worthless man, is the exact same word which is used of Eli's two sons at the beginning of 1 Samuel. He's a worthless man, like the worthless priests. He's a worthless man, and it even goes back to Judges. Several times it's used in Judges. This is not a good thing. But a worthless man is not a good trait. Now, it might be harsh to speak like this as a servant, been brought up on charges of insubordination, but I guess you might say desperate times might cause for desperate situations. But I also don't believe he's lying. There's truth to this claim. You have to do something because I can't talk to this fool, Nabal. But even his wife agrees with this character description in verse 25. But also, I said this before, the author, Gad, I think at this point, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has written this. So to say it, I don't think is false. But now we see the wise woman. So far, we've seen the two fools, both men. You could read into that as much as you want. But these two men, which ultimately upset, ultimately act like children. Mine. Well, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to take things into my own hand. And this young man comes in. Consider what you should do, Abigail. Now, we're only given this story, but it probably seems like this situation or something like this has come up before, that she has fixed the mess that her husband has made previously. Sometimes you've seen the wife who just rolls her eyes and goes and fixes a problem. You know, it's there again. Oh, my husband has spoken out again. We had at our former church, we had a wife and a husband, and often the husband would just say something, and she would just roll her eyes and just keep on going. But Abigail, the wise woman, knows again that she's not going to be able to talk. But unlike her husband, who keeps things close to his chest, she has an open hand with all that she has. And that's exactly what Proverbs says in Proverbs 3:1 about the good wife. Who shall you find? She opens her hand to the poor, and she reaches out her hands to the needy. So she brings David and his 600 men, 500 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 seerlas of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. And she does this without telling her husband. I think you can just assume that every move that Abigail makes in this passage is a wise move. We don't get instruction about how this happens, but David is angry about this response. As we saw again in verse 21, surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has, and in the wilderness, and nothing was missed of all that I belonged to him. He's returned me evil for good. He feels wronged. He has guarded his sheep. Again, we're reminded that he's a shepherd. He's a good shepherd as well, caring for those even outside of his flock. He's got 600 men he's got to take care for, and now he's even broadening this. It didn't take one thing. It's easy for one sheep to go missing when you have 3,000, to feed yourself. I've earned this. You got 1,000 goats over there. Then he doesn't get any benefit for this. How many sheep, you might have said, would have been lost or stolen if David wasn't there? Maybe you could use some form of math to work that out. But I want to also note that up to this point, David has not referred to God at all. It's only in verse 22 that he mentions God. But also, I brought this up. I don't want to read too much into it. Saul often refers to God just as Elohim, God. And he very rarely refers to him as Yahweh, and I think you could make the case he only uses the word Yahweh when he's talking to godly men like David. But here, David uses the word God. But Abigail is the first person in this passage to refer to God as Yahweh, as the Lord lives, as Yahweh lives. That it reminds you of this language that is shared between Jonathan and David. And now Abigail is here bringing up and saying, as the Lord lives. And I think this conversation, this dialogue of what Abigail says is really the hinge of the whole passage, where the forward direction of the fools and the outcome, Abigail's words are the ones that switch and turn this whole passage around. These wise words, not only spoken, but also received. And just as David in Nob speaks to the priest that comes back, he says, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, and I've occasioned the death of all my persons of your father's house. David takes responsibility for what he has done in this situation. And Abigail, she seems to then take some blame for this as well. She says, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. In verse 25, she says, let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. You sent your servants to speak to the fool, and you got the foolish response. I didn't know they came here. Don't do something foolish because this foolish fellow has responded. But then in verse 26, now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as Yahweh lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord, Yahweh, has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving your own hand. Now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal, be as a fool. As the Lord lives, Saul used this in his foolish oaths to bring up the Lord, but David has used this as well in Jonathan, that the Lord does indeed live. Don't make this decision. The Lord is still living. This is kingdom eyes that you might say that she has. She encourages David to forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord, Yahweh, will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles for the Lord, the Yahweh. And evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. Forgiveness, she reminds David, is the response, not sword. It comes in peace, 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 mine, mine, mine. The response is forgiveness. Fight the Lord's battles. Don't fight these foolish battles off to the side. She speaks true wisdom, which you could go through this in great detail. I think there's lots of wisdom in this verse. But she simply just speaks and states wisdom. But simply she says 5 points throughout this. She explains that 1, God is alive. 2, forgive the trespass. 3, trust in the care of the Lord. 4, trust in the promises of the Lord. He will carry it out. And 5, do not do something foolish today that will haunt you forever. Quite simply, words of wisdom to someone stuck in a situation fueled by anger and rage and foolish decisions rather than wisdom. But David, although he reacted to Nabal in a foolish way and was provoked, we do see that that he is a wise man. As Calvin will often repeat, that a wise man listens to instruction. And this is exactly what David did when Abigail said, "The fool says that he is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice," Proverbs 12:15 says. And David is blessed by her words of wisdom to him. In verse 32, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who has sent you this day to meet me." David takes on her advice and gifts and sends her on her way. How does a foolish fellow respond to wisdom? And now she comes to the other foolish man. She comes home to her husband, who has thrown a big feast, and he is drunk. And as the words of the servant, "He is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him," in verse 17. But being drunk does not cure that problem of foolishness. I think it enlarges it. So, being the wise woman that she is, she decides now is not the time to talk to Nabal. So she waits until the morning. Then in verse 37, we see, "In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone." Now, generally, people think this is some form of stroke, quite possible that Nabal suffered acute alcoholic cardiomyopathy. Say that 10 times fast. Cardiomyopathy. But basically, this would lead to some stroke of the brainstem over long time abuse of alcoholism, weakens and it basically thins the heart muscles, affecting the ability to be able to pump blood, and eventually your heart can't pump blood efficiently, and then the lack of blood flow distributes to your whole body's major functions. So here he is, his heart is hardened, literally, he might say. But Proverbs 1:32 says, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." Abigail is not responsible for his death. You might point at her and said, well, she put so much stress and strain on his heart that eventually it broke. But Abigail is not responsible. It says in verse 38, "And after 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died." We need to point out that here, Nabal is struck down 10 days after this event, 11 days, give or take. But Saul, an enemy of David who has pursued him time and time again, is not struck down by the Lord. But he continues to live. Nabal is struck down by the Lord. We need to just be able to say that the Lord works in mysterious ways. It's never just the one solution. But then in verse 39, when David heard Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." And then he takes Abigail as his wife. When David heard Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult and received from the hand of Nabal. Blessed be God because he has avenged the insult." The second thing is that he has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. Not only has he's taken things into his own hands, he didn't let me take them into my own. And the Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. David sees God's hand to deliver him from the hand of his enemies, in this case, Nabal, because of the wise words of Abigail. But we do see in this passage, I think, one glimmer of weakness. We know David's story very well, but here I think you see it. David spoke to Abigail to take him as his wife, and we need to note that Saul had given Michal to another man in verse 44. We would need to probably do a presbytery or a commission of investigation to be able to find out the validity of whether this divorce and remarriage was proper. However, we do see that he doesn't just take Abigail as his wife. He takes another wife, and they both became his wives in verse 43. And we need to maybe make five quick points here. They will come up again. Genesis 1 says the marriage is between one man and one woman. And this is throughout Scripture what is normal, what is upheld, what it is spoken of. Jesus explains this truth in the Gospel of Matthew. Paul explains it several times in his letters. But we also need to understand, without defending these actions, that culture can twist our views, and that in a positive way and a negative way. In a positive way, that this can be a bit of a shock to us to have two wives. But we also need to understand that in this day, there wasn't the practice of social securities. Widows were often neglected. Again, I'm not defending this view. What I'm saying is that that's what would happen in a culture. But we also need to maybe say that it could have been handled better on David's part. If he really wanted to care for her, he didn't need to make her his wife. He could have said, "Come and live my house." He does this with Mephibosheth. Invite her to stay at his table. The third thing we need to point out is just because saints did it doesn't then make it right. Never is a good excuse to be able to say, "Well, this person did it, therefore I should do it." Never a good argument. David did it. Abraham did it. Jacob did it. You know, never a good argument to have. Maybe Christ did it. Might be an argument. But it doesn't make it right. The fourth thing is that David has these sins that arise. We see sin before anxiety, responding with lying. We'll see it again coming up in a couple of chapters. Even in this chapter, we saw his quick anger flare up, his temper, is willing to wipe out a whole household because he felt insulted. But we also see this as one of his major downfalls. We'll see this again. We know the story all too well. But I also think that this pattern does change in the New Testament. The bar is raised than what it was in the Old Testament. To hold qualification for a leader in the Old Testament, David still is king after his affair and murder of Uriah. However, Paul writes the qualifications for an elder is that you must be a husband of one wife. David would be disqualified having two wives. Even before his affair and before his murder, he would not be qualified to hold the office of an elder. And I think we need to be able to understand that. So this is the story of three people, a foolish fellow, a provoked prince, and a wise woman. But also we see that God is a restraining God in this. Just quickly in verse 36, she explains to David, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving from your own hand. In 33 and 34, bless the Lord for your discretion. Blessed to you, that you have kept me for this day from blood guilt and from the working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you. And then again in verse 39, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. That here, the God is even in this time protecting David from this wrongdoing, from curbing his sin, from pointing out his sin, and then convicting of his sin. He's in control of, the Lord is using Abigail to be able to point out his sin, to point David away from sin. And because he's a wise man, he listens to that instruction. But also we see God's hand in not just in the major ways in Abigail's speech, but also maybe a smaller hint that happens before this point is that young man who comes to Abigail as well in verses 14 to 17. Now, in the movie Star Wars, it's often a small droid that has a major part to play. It is the small droid's accidental or deliberate action which ultimately will save the day. And here in this story, I think the small servant has a lot to play as well. What a different story this would be if Abigail never heard of this. But here, it's not only Abigail's response, but it's also this young man, this small servant, who went forward and told Abigail's wife. And this small servant plays a big part. But in this chapter, I think that we see God's hand of providence throughout it all. You know, being able to show David's heart for God and to listen to instruction as Abigail comes and reminds David of Yahweh. As Yahweh lives, don't do this. But also we will see that this is an important thing for David to learn. David has Saul on his hands. In the previous chapter, he said that, I will not take things into my own hands. He repents of the sin that he does of going up to Saul. I won't touch the Lord's anointed. We'll see again in chapter 26 a similar story happens, and I think that we see that maturity and growth of David as well. But this is a good lesson for us to learn that we are surrounded by fools sometimes, but that does not then give us permission to be the fool. We are to be the wise person in the midst of fools.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.